with you. What a blessing purpose you have given us, a purpose that's beyond any other purpose we could ever dream of that we can do for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be those co-laborers. Now give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is really about Jesus Christ from Genesis to the end. It's God's plan to redeem the world, to redeem mankind. And so as we read Revelation chapter 10, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. We'll read it from verses 1 through 11. It's a short chapter. And it reads, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun. And his feet were like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." Verse 5. "Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, and he preached to his servants the prophets. When the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking to me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it and my mouth with my mouth, and it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings." So let's break it down a little bit, starting in verse 1. So John is in the heavens, and he's seeing all of these, some indescribable things. And now he sees this strong angel. He says, "I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire." Some have said that this is Jesus Christ. Others have said that it's an angel. I believe that it was a strong angel. But the description is very similar to Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, when it was an angel who was speaking to Daniel. It reads this way: "His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were a flaming torch, and his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a trumpet." So you could say, well, that sounds like Jesus was appearing. But when you read the other verses, you see that this angel tells Daniel, "We heard your message the very first day you spoke it, 21 days ago. But the prince of Persia kept me from coming until Michael the archangel came." So obviously, Jesus doesn't need Michael the archangel to bring a message. He doesn't need, "Hey, Michael, help me out. I can't get through to Daniel because the prince of Persia," which is a satanic picture of Satan, "can't get through." So that's why it's very obvious to me that it wasn't Jesus in chapter 10 of Revelation, but it was a strong angel. And just think about this. Angels, Jesus said, speaking to children, that their angel is forever beholding the face of my Father. And true to the case, osmosis takes place. Angels don't have glory in themselves. They reflect the glory of God. So I believe that this strong angel, and that it's a hierarchy, was reflecting the glory of God. And so it tells me here in Exodus, 34:29, concerning Moses when he came down from the Ten Commandments. It says Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of God speaking to him. He had to put a veil on. So here's the picture. Here's the application. The angels are in the presence of God. And at times they show the glory of God that's being reflected in them. Moses, who was in the presence of God for those 40 days, I believe it was, came down with a shine on his face. His face was so lit up with the glory of God that he had to put a veil on his face. So what's the point? The point is this that I'm seeing here. When Peter and John were taken prisoners in Acts chapter 4:13, it says that the Pharisees observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they were amazed and they began to recognize, listen to this, of them having been with Jesus. See, when you're in the presence of Jesus, you're going to glow with his presence. They recognized that they were with, that these men, these two apostles, were at one time with Jesus. Jesus is already resurrected. So I think the application for all of us, when you spend time with Jesus, you're going to glow with his presence. Osmosis is going to take place. There's been times when you start speaking because you're in the will of God to someone, and all of a sudden you get words and you feel the power, you sense God speaking to you. So, well, where did you get that from? I don't know. It just came to me. You see, when you're in the will of God and you're listening to God and you're following God, his presence is going to be upon you and people are going to see Jesus in you. And that's what it's all about. Glorifying Jesus. Can I get an amen? Less of me and more of him. Let's read on, verse 2 and 3. And he had in his hand, that is the angel, a little book which was open. Let's stop there for a minute. Of course, it's the following chapters that we're going to read. It's the revelation of what Jesus is doing. But it was open. And in God's economy, his book should always be open. We should always have his word in our hearts, in our minds. You should never let it collect dust. I got a Bible at home. Where is it? It's somewhere on the mantle, somewhere. I don't know where it is. We should always know where the Bible is. Can I get an amen? Because as time goes on, it's kind of like you can get irreverent. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. But it's like, hey, you don't, a family man could say, hey, you don't worship me, but you better like my kids. You know? And so the Bible is like, that's God's kid. You know, that's his word. And if you don't like his word, for some reason, you don't like him. That's just how it works. So he says it was a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left hand and his left on the land, which is symbolic of the world. The earth is made up of water. Was it two-thirds water? And I forget how much land. So his left foot was on the land and his right foot was on the water. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voice. Now you remember, seven in the Bible is perfection. The seven spirits of God. We know there's not seven spirits of God, but it's saying the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. So anytime you see the seven representing in the Bible, in the Revelation anyway, it's talking about perfection. Completeness. So when it says here that the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices, this is God speaking. This is not just thunder, but it's symbolic to God speaking to John. The angel got interrupted for a minute. He was about to speak. And God intervened and God was saying something. His voice was being heard. And it was being described as seven peals of thunder. So when I did some research on that, what came to mind, what was very similar, is when Jesus, in John chapter 12, verses 27 to 31, Jesus said this to the crowd, "My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this." save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So listen to this. So the crowd of the people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying an angel has spoken to him. So it depends on your spirituality. Some people can see in the natural and hear God speaking to them in the natural. Others just say, nah, it's coincidence. Nah, it's just, it's just the way life is. So the question is for all of us, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have to be discerning. Is God speaking to me through nature? Is God speaking to me through different things? Or we could just say, nah, that's just coincidence. That's just how it works. So some said, yes, it was an angel. Others said, no, it was just thunder. And then we read in verse 30, and Jesus answered and said, this voice, because obviously it was a voice, has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. So now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then you read the following verses. It says he was signifying his death. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What do you mean lifted up? On the cross. So Jesus is saying, I have a purpose here. My purpose is to die on the cross. And Father, you're going to be glorified in the purpose you gave me. And guess what? That's your purpose, not my purpose. He said, for such an hour, you were created. Hear me. I was created for such an hour as this. This is not just, oh, okay, we're doing church. This is the last hour. And God, in his sovereignty, decided to have you born for this hour. But what is your purpose? To glorify God. Whatever you do in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. But God has a purpose for, generally speaking, he always had a purpose. Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. The thief comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. But I've come, I got a purpose. My purpose is to give you life and to give it abundantly. That's the first thing. When I came to the Christ, I was not a witness for the Lord. I was a mess. I was broken. I had nothing. I was a drug addict. I couldn't hear someone saying, you got a witness for the Lord. I wasn't at that stage yet. I was at a stage of healing. Lord, I've come to get healed. I've been addicted all my life. I have this, I have that. I need to be healed. So God's first purpose for all of us, for sinners, is to get healed. And a lot of us come to God broken. A lot of us have issues that we were brought up in or whatever it may be. But I can't blame. I understand that it's sin in their life that caused them to act that way. And it's sin in my life that acts that way. But as soon as you start saying, I was born that way, or my father did this, or my mother did this, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that, okay, I agree with that. But that's never an excuse for you to get healed. Because if you always do that, then you're going to be a psychiatrist all the rest of your life and taking pills. But if you recognize, no, Jesus came to give me life, to give it abundantly, to heal me, say amen if you're with me. And that's his purpose. So that's the first stage. The second stage is to glorify him in all that you do. You live for him. You surrender. Lord, I surrender control of my life. Lord, I surrender everything to you. And that comes in stages and steps. But when you stop surrendering, God can't use you no more. That's the level you're going to stay at. So there's always going to be a level of surrendering in all of our lives wherever we are. Can I get an amen? Amen. God will reveal it. He'll speak in a thunderous voice or speak through a still small voice. But he'll speak, and it's up to us to yield or not. So going on, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God speaking, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I don't know if I heard this or whatever it is, the thought came to my mind. We go to war not to fight. We go to war not to fight, but to win. If you go to war just to fight, you're missing the whole point. You got to win. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. When God has called you, he called you to win, not just to make it through. so much shrapnel, so much war going on, and I'll take my shots. No, he called us to win the war. Now you say, well, how do I win? Okay, Christ won the war for us. We fight from victory, not for victory. But there comes a point in our lives where Paul said this in, what was it, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, run in such a way that you may win. He said, I box in such a way, not just defense. He said, but you must run in such a way that you must win. So are you running the race that God has given you? His race was to win souls. I know I'm not always 24/7 thinking about winning souls. I'm looking to spend time with him, absolutely. But what was his purpose of coming? It was to save souls. So should that be second or should that be first in our agenda? Should everything that we do be a reflection to win souls? Yes. People will judge Jesus the way you live, the way you act. If you're on fire for the Lord, guess what? You're going to put people on fire, or they're going to run out of here with Ananias and Sapphira. It says after that, many didn't come to church no more because they seen that they dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So people are either going to say, I want that fire, or they're going to say, I'm out of here. I don't want to go near that. Can I get an amen? So run in such a way that you may win. That means you got to sacrifice, right? That means you have to prioritize. What is your goal? What is your mission? First and foremost is to know God, is to sit at his feet, get ministered to, because there's no sense in trying to do what he wants us to do if you don't have the power in his presence. But I think a lot of us run in such a way not to win, but just to keep fighting, but not really taking all stops out. I'm in here to win, not just to come in second place. Can I get an amen? So that's what we want to do. So now in verse 4. So now when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, listen to this, I was about to write what he heard. And I heard a voice from the heaven saying, seal it up. Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. Whatever John heard, the Lord said to him, John, you got that revelation, but don't write it down. I don't want no one else to know what it is. I said, okay, that's good. Is there an application for this? Yes, there is. God will speak to you personally, and it's not for anyone else. You might say, oh, yeah, that's for my husband. I got that. Ooh, that's for my wife. I got that. That's for my kids. No, he'll speak a personal word to you and to me. And that's the preciousness of God's voice speaking to you. He says, you don't have to go and tell the world about everything that you have. Or he might say, go out and tell the world. I don't know, but I do know in this case, it was, I'm giving you a personal word for yourself. And I don't want no one else to know about this. So seal it up. Don't write it down. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things, hear me out, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. God has secrets. He doesn't tell you everything. He doesn't tell me anything. So I want a blueprint, Lord. Where am I going for the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? Should I do this? Should I do that? He doesn't give you, but he wants you to grow as a mature person and get discernment in your life and know what the right thing to do is. It's like you having a child. A child grows up at a point, you don't put a bib on him anymore. You don't start, oh, here you go, baby, here you go. He's not a baby no more. He's 13 years old. And so for you and I, as we grow, if we're walking with the Lord and following him, we will grow in discernment. And if you don't have it, and I believe a lot of Christians don't have discernment, they're going to suffer the consequences. Listen to this. Proverbs says, the prudent man sees the evil coming and hides himself. The naive goes forward and suffers the consequences. The prudent man has discernment. He sees what's coming down the pike, and he prepares for it. The foolish person, yeah, la, 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 and they just keep walking, and all of a sudden they're going to pay the price for it. God protect us from everything. He'll grow us and grow us and grow us. But he wants us to grow up too. He tells us in Corinthians that I could not speak to you as men, but as babes. You get milk now, and I can't give you the meat of the word. And that happens sometimes, you know. We want to stay kids. I don't want responsibility. I don't want to know that I have to do these things. That's responsibility. We want to stay kids. And so Paul was telling them in Corinthians, I couldn't teach you the meat of the word. He said, oh, we want to know what baptism is, the laying of hands, the washing of hands. He says, you know, that's all fundamental. But now it's time to take responsibility and grow up. So the secret things belong to the Lord, but it's our privilege to dig in and see what he has to say. I could tell you this, and you could all bear witness to this. When you're reading the word and you're really seeking God, you're saying, God, speak to me. You don't hear nothing, but you stay at it. You persevere. You read. You sing. You, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I want to hear from you. And then you get a breakthrough. Boom. God speaks to you. There's no greater reward than that. Can I get an amen? But we have to persevere. We have to dig in. We have to want it more. And so Hebrews tells me, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And those that come to us believe that he is, and here it is, he is a rewarder of those who diligently, not haphazardly, who diligently seek him. He will reward you. And I can tell you that when you start developing that pattern, you're going to say, wow, nothing compares to the Lord speaking to you. Nothing does. You'll see results. It's like if you go on a diet, and you know, at first it's hard. But then you start seeing results. You say, hey, it's paying off. I'll stay on it. Might cheat a little bit here and there. But you know what it is. And it's the same thing with, you know, if you go to the gym. At first, it's like, hey, I'm 99-pound weakling. But then as time goes on, you start seeing results. You start saying, wow, let me keep this up. Because you're getting rewarded for your work. And when you seek the Lord diligently, he will reward you. And he will give you a word from heaven. And nothing or no one can take the place from that. But it's the secret things that belong to the Lord. There are things that he's not going to tell me. I have to understand that. And I have to accept that. Just say, you're God. You're sovereign. You know what's best for me. And you are God. So verse 5 to 7. So then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and all the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. Well, what is that? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the seventh angel hasn't spoken yet. The seventh angel in the following chapters are the angel that pours out the bowls, the seven bowls of judgment. So that's what he's speaking here. That's the end. When the last of God's judgments, you had the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then you're going to have the seven bowls of judgment, and they're the worst. So he says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants and prophesied. There's a lot of mysteries. The first mystery, I believe, that God, Jesus said, it is finished, was when he was on the cross. The mystery was Christ incarnate, becoming man 100% and God 100%. So you say to yourself, how's that? Man is 50% and God is 50%? No, it's not half of that. It's something that we can't do. You can't be 100% of one thing. The glass is filled 100%. How's it going to be filled 100% with something else? You got to pour it out. So he was saying here that... Who's the little boy? It's your boy? You want to get him? If you could? Hey, sit down. So anyway, so he was 100% God and 100% man, and that's a mystery. How does that happen? So the mystery that he's talking about is from the beginning of time to the end, is going to reveal to us all that he did in the mysteries. Does anyone here understand the Trinity? Is that a mystery? Can you understand God always was? Well, how did God get there? He always was there? How does that happen? It's a mystery. How about eternity? What's eternity like? It's a mystery. I've never been there. Past, present, future, it's all gone. It's all there. No time. It's a mystery. How about God's sovereignty and man's free will? How they both work together, but yet they're independent. I don't know. It's a mystery. But I can tell you this, according to what the scripture tells me. First of all, Jesus in John 19:30 says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The first stage of God's mystery was Jesus being incarnate and dying on the cross for our sins. And the beautiful word is telao, which is the Greek word meaning paid in full. So when he said it is finished, he was saying telao, it is paid in full. Do you want to pay for your sins? They already been paid for. But if you don't accept it, then you're still in debt. So the beauty of God, of Jesus, the mystery is that he wants to redeem mankind. Everyone in this world, your brothers, your sisters, mothers, fathers, everybody. But you have to receive him. But that's why we're here. That's what we do. We drop a seed here. We water it, but God causes the growth. But that was his purpose then, and it's his purpose now for all of us. It is finished. I don't have to do penance. I don't have to flagellation myself. I don't have to, you know, be ODC or whatever they call that and think I have to always do everything right, three steps that way, this way, wash, you know. That's bondage. God has set us free. Can I get an amen? He paid the price in full. Hallelujah. Well, does that mean I go out and sin? No. Why would I want to sin? I live that life. It's death. And he's giving us a shot to live for him now. Let's make the best of it. Can I get an amen? So he goes on by saying this. For now we see in a mirror, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Because you don't understand something, don't stop loving. I was writing down some thoughts the other day, and the beginning of my walk, not knowing the Bible, but I knew with Scripture, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I lived by that. And then the Bible confirmed it. You want mercy? Show mercy. You want judgment? Start judging. It'll come back. For by the standard you measure, so it will be measured to you. That is so fair. And I have to say what the Lord says in Galatians. He says, you sow to the spirit, you reap that. You sow to the flesh, you reap that. He's very, very fair. So you say, well, I'm a mess. Well, why are you a mess? You haven't been sown to the spirit. Why are you confused? Because you haven't sown to the spirit. You haven't been seeking the Lord. I mean, it's just very, very simple. I don't have all the answers, but he does. But I can tell you this, the law of nature is the law of the spirit. You plant a seed, it's going to grow that what you plant. If it's a watermelon seed, is it going to grow up an apple tree? No, it's going to grow up a watermelon. You sow to the spirit, you're going to get the reaping of the fruits of the spirit. Hallelujah. Wow. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Self-control. Wow. But if I sow to the flesh, it's going to reap death. It catches up to you sooner or later. You don't get away with it. That's just how it works. So it's best just to see it from a distance, say, I'm not going to go there. I know my mind and my body is moving in that, but I'm not going there. Lord, I lay it out to you. I surrender to you. I'm following you. Case closed, and you move on. But I know in part, but then I will fully know. God will explain everything to me. Someone once gave me this illustration. A tapestry when you turn it around, you see all kinds of strings and knitting stuff, and it's a mess, colors. But then when you turn it around, you see a beautiful picture, something like this. So our lives sometimes are tapestries. We look at the backside of it and we say, it's a mess, it's strings, it's this, it's that. But in heaven, if not on earth, you'll see the end result. But I could tell you this, perseverance is so important for the Christian's life. And I know I'm rattling on here, but this thought comes into my head. The seed that bore good fruit on the good soil, it said, with a good and honest heart, with perseverance, it bore fruit. 30, 60, 90. Honesty, you've heard it, is the best policy. Honesty to yourself. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do, to be honest with yourself. Because we want to run from it. We want to deny it. We want to say, no. But when you say, God, show me, and I'm honest, you got to man up. And when you man up to God, you're set free, man. Keep sowing to the Spirit, but you have to persevere too. Okay, so let's move on. So we read here. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, verse 8 to 10, I heard again speaking to me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel and stand on the sea and the land. And I went to the angel telling him, hey, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So he's taking this little book because the next verse says, prophesy to the nations. Prophecy is in the immediate. It's God speaking through man for that time and that situation. So prophecy is forthtelling for the immediate. The Bible tells us if you got the gift of prophecy, speak. It's God speaking through you to edify the church. Prophecy is forthtelling, but it's also foretelling the future. In the days of old, there were more foretelling than it was just forthtelling. But there was prophecy too. Thus saith the Lord. So he was saying in these next verses to prophesy to all the nations. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he said, eat my word. Eat the word. The word of God is life. He doesn't mean literally eat it. Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life, because you have no life in yourself. So is he saying the cannibalism? No, it's symbolic. Better terms. You can't have any. You got to eat it and let it digest. Let it go down, and it'll nurture your body. It'll nurture your soul. So he ate it, and what it was the next chapters of God's wrath to bring back Jesus Christ up to chapter, 21, 22. But I like what the word of God tells me in Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, it's sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you love his word? It grows on you. When you start getting rewarded from it, you start seeing, wow, God is saying something here. It grows on you. You start loving it. You start hiding it in your heart that you may not sin against God. His word is his word. Either it is the word of God or it isn't. But don't rip out a page and say, I don't want to follow that part. It's either the whole word or it's not. So it's sweet. The word of God is sweet. It says, I've come to give life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. We say, yeah, that's me. I want that sweet life. Oh, yeah. But then it's also bitter. He says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. My flesh don't want that. I just want the honey. I just want the word of God that's sweet. But when it has to be something that is bitter, something that is going to hurt me, And you know what? Indigestion comes. It's the flesh that gets indigestion. I don't want to follow that. Well, neither do I at times. Don't get me wrong. But I want to follow him. If anyone wishes to follow me, let him pick up his cross and deny himself daily. And he who loses his life is going to find it. And he who holds on to his life is going to lose it. So So there's a process that's going on in our lives every day. Either I'm going to die to self in certain areas, or this person gave me the finger. Let me run alongside him and give him the finger. No, you don't. You give him the peace sign. or you give him the cross, you know? But it's sweet. But we can't always say that it's always going to stay sweet. It's going to go down, and then God is going to also say, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Die daily. It upsets my stomach. Verse 11. And they said to me, you must prophesy again. This is the last verse. Concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. As I said earlier, prophecy is forthtelling of what God is saying at that moment, and it's foretelling the future of what God is saying what will happen. Timothy 2, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, all scripture. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So all scripture is inspired by God. Can't cherry pick it. I like the cherries, but cherries also have pits, don't they? The word of God is sweet, but it also has the bitterness of dying to self. But when you lose your life, you find his life. Hallelujah. And his spirit is sufficient to give you that grace to do it. So die to self in certain areas, and you'll find his power, and you'll find his life. So when it's all said and done, he says to prophesy to all nations, peoples, and tongues. And that's our mandate. Speak the word of God to all nations, all people, black, white, green, yellow, tall, short, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. Speak the word of God to all nations. Prophecy. Prophecy is God speaking to you through the word to that person for the immediate. But it also might be a time for the future. You might be telling them something about themselves. Say, listen, brother, sister, you keep living that life, you're going to die. That's what the word of God says. So you and I are to be prophets in that sense. His word is a prophetic word that never gets old. But if you don't follow the word, if it really isn't God speaking to man from beginning to end, then you're opening up yourself for a cult, or you're opening up yourself to get off track, and you'll pay the price. So my encouragement is, and I'll summarize, and we'll close and have communion. The beginning was, be in his presence, and people will recognize Jesus is in you. Shine with his spirit. Number two, God speaks and confirms or convicts with thunder or with a still small voice. So the question is, do you see, do you hear him in the natural things of life? Thirdly, God created us for this hour, for this purpose, for this hour. He was to die for our sins. God created us for this purpose, number one, for himself, and number two, to be a witness. We go to war not to fight, but to what? Run in such a way that you may win, Paul said, as not without aim. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He can speak a personal word to you, so it's not for any other person but you. So take it to heart if he speaks to you a personal word. It's not for your husband, it's not for your kids, it's for you. And then the secret things belong to the Lord. He may not tell you everything. That's his prerogative. But I do know that he's with you, and I do know he has given us enough that we can walk with it. The mission mystery of God is finished. Now, there's going to be a day when Christ comes back, and then the mystery, 2 Thessalonians talks about the mystery of lawlessness. It's a mystery. Why does God allow sin? Why does God allow lawlessness? It's a mystery. But in the end, the tapestry will be turned around, and you'll see it. Right now, we just have to believe and walk by faith. The book, his word, should always be open. Eat it, digest it. It's sweet, and yet it's bitter. The cross is bitter, but it brings life. The book of his word should always be open. It always should be eaten. Lastly, prophesy. Speak his word to all people. It's prophetic now and for the future. So, Lord, we are grateful that if we stay in your presence, we're going to reflect your glory, even as this angel did, even as Peter and John did. People are going to recognize it's not about me, it's not about us. John the Baptist said, he must increase, we must decrease. It's about you bringing glory to you, Lord. So let us not live for our own glory, but let us live for your glory, Lord. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross. Help us to love your word more than we love anything else. Let it be sweet to us. Let us persevere. Let us press in until we hear from you, because you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And as usual, if there's anyone here who has never asked Christ into their heart for the forgiveness of sins, and if you would die tomorrow, I just want to ask you this. Do you know you go to heaven? Or you say, I don't know, maybe. Well, now is the time to make sure. And how do you make sure? You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. So with every head bowed, this is an eternal moment, maybe for someone right here. Have you asked Christ into your heart and asked for forgiveness of sin? And if you want to do that right now, please just say yes and raise your hand. Say, I want Jesus. Amen, sister. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Back there? Yes, God bless you. Now just pray this prayer. God hears your heart, but it says if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. So it's not good just say, I believe in my heart. No, you got to confess it with your mouth, because God knows we need to be reinforced. So here's the confession. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Say it with me and say it out loud. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for my sins. I receive you as the sacrifice and payment for my sins. Forgive me. Come into me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to live for you from this day forward and fight to win. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we're going to receive communion now, and the men are going to come up and distribute it. And if you're a believer, maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord strongly, well, ask for forgiveness and receive